I looked up in the Old Testament all the names of God, and there's several of them. And he is the Elohim, he's God. He's Adonai, Lord, Master. El Olam, he's the everlasting God. El Elon, he's the most high God. El Shaddai, he's God Almighty. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. We're going to look at that in a little more detail in a minute. He's Lord of Hosts. He is Jehovah Shammah. He's the Lord is there. Jehovah Shalom, he's the Lord of Peace. Jehovah Nisi, he's the Lord of my banner. Jehovah Rapha, he's the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Jireh. Isaac asked Abraham, he said, where is our sacrifice? He says, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And he is Jehovah Yahweh, who is I am. Every time I read in the New Testament where the Pharisees were questioning the Lord Jesus, and he was talking about Abraham, and they said, Abraham, he said, you're not even 50 years old. He said, how did you know Abraham? And he says, before Abraham, I am. That's an amazing from the everlasting God. But one thing I found out, he never gave up any of these titles. All these titles in the Old Testament, he still has them today. Jehovah Rohi is the Lord is my shepherd. Well, immediately we think of the 23rd Psalm, rightfully so. But the 22nd Psalm is a shepherd song, and the 24th Psalm is a shepherd song. And we're going to kind of camp out there today, but we want to do a quick review of 22 and 23. We spent a lot of time on the 23rd Psalm, and I think we're being a little bit disingenuous not spending the same amount of time on the 22nd Psalm and the 24th Psalm that we sung about a while ago. The 22nd Psalm, if y'all like to turn there, is a prophecy, a fulfilled prophecy. It was fulfilled 20 centuries ago, but the prophecy was made 10 centuries before it was fulfilled. And we call that the Great Shepherd Psalm. It's where the Great Shepherd is willing to die for his sheep, and he did just that. The first 21 verses of that takes us from the darkness of Calvary to triumph and victory over sin, over Satan, and over death itself. We go from the dark gloom all the way to the last 10 verses. We see a resurrected light. It's the kind of psalm that we take our shoes off because it's holy ground. There's no ground that compares to the 22nd Psalms other than the last two verses of Isaiah 52 and the 12 verses of Isaiah 53. The great shepherd, of course, is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm, and it's called the cross, which is the centrality of our salvation. This prophetic psalm asked a very poignant question in verse 1. It's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And I saw the answer this morning, and you did too. A just God requires a perfect sacrifice for sin. And the only one that qualified for that is the God-man, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. This is a question that you and I will never have to question. We will never have to pray for as a believer, because we have that promise that he will never forsake us. The next psalm is Psalms 23. That's the Good Shepherd Psalm. This is a psalm of trust, and it's probably the most memorable songs in all of the psalms. Go to most funeral homes, in the back of it, they'll have the 23rd Psalms. It's valuable. It's driven away grief, sadness, anxiety. It's even driven away doubt. And it's replaced by peace, contentment, and a satisfying trust in the Good Shepherd, who was not only willing to die for them, but to lead his own and tend to their full every need. Whereas the 22nd Psalm was a prophecy, the 23rd Psalm is going on right now. He is our shepherd right now. He watches over us. His rod and his staff comfort us. And that will continue on until we end this pilgrim journey. His rod and his staff comfort us. A rod was a defensive weapon, but it might be used to tap some wayward ewes or wayward rams. We call that psalm, the 23rd psalm, is the crook. So we've gone from the cross to the crook, the shepherd's crook. It was all help. It was curved. They could hook the hind leg of a sheep, pull him from safety. But Psalms 24 is the chief shepherd psalm. It's the ascended shepherd psalm. This psalm is called the crown. We've gone from the cross, the crook, and now the crown. In 1780, Edward Perronet wrote the song we just sung 246 years ago, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." The lyrics calls for the coronation of King Jesus and celebrate his majesty. The key verses bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. It was Thomas Aquinas in the 12th century says that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And if he's Lord, he's Lord of all, or not Lord at all. The diadem is the crown. It is representative of his power, and to recognize his authority, which is absolute. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Although to all the all so lovely Lord Jesus Christ is the crown jewel of heaven right this moment. But I believe this psalm is a prophecy of when the ascended Savior reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. We call this the kingdom or the millennial age reign. And David Jeremiah's got a book, and he calls it the Golden Age. All of those terms works for me. When could this prophecy begin fulfillment? I can give you the exact date. June the 1st, 2033. Somebody quickly do the math. How long will that be? Tim, you should know those numbers. 7 years from today. The fulfillment of this prophecy could begin. That will be the end of the tribulation, and that will be when it's going to be a spectacular day, the millennial period. What I think is so important about the millennial period, the kingdom age, the golden age, is it's the last time period that we're told, because after that we go into something that won't be time, it'll be forever. But this will be a defined time. We'll go into a little more detail as we go along. Let's read this 24th Psalm, the Chief Shepherd Psalm, the Messianic Psalm, the Ascension Psalm, the Crown Psalms. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The first two verses reveal the owner. Probably all of us in this room, we have a deed of trust that says we own such and such and such. Well, someday it'll belong to somebody else, but eventually it's going to all go back to the original owner. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why? He is the owner of everything. Genesis 1:1-25, 25 verses in that about creation. And then the rest of God's word is about a relationship with the Creator. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 2, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The answer is Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verses 3-6 list the qualifications of the Creator God and his saints. Verse 3 is a question. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? The Lord Christ Jesus, he ascended to his Father after completing what he was sent to do. He declared what he was sent to do was finished. He conquered the grave. Then 40 days later, he ascended back to him. Faith in his completed work, his bodily resurrection. For believers, we ascend and we stand based on his work in his abode. Another answer is verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What's that mean? That means sinless. It means righteousness. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, verse 5 is a kind of a commentary on verse 4. Best commentary in the Bible is the Bible itself. A lot of helpful commentaries out there, but you always have to bear in mind this is something that man wrote. But this is God's word. We're going to stand on that. He, believer, shall receive the blessing, which is grace and mercy from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. A verse needs to be memorized, highlighted. Always keep it in mind. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. What an amazing trade. Verse 6 appears to me this may be a course that the Levites inserted in this song here. I don't know that, but it seems like me because he says, this is a generation, you've got to bear in mind, they sung this. So this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now from verse 7 and 10, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us of the triumphant divine entrance as the ascended shepherd return, not to gather his saints, the church, in the clouds, but when he comes to reign in this millennial earthly kingdom, which will be a year's, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and celebration, and it's going to be a wonderful place to be, especially at the start. I'll go on that in just a minute. Viewers who saw the suffering, the agonizing great shepherd hanging on that cross in Psalms 22 will now see him returning with majesty and glory. We see the events recorded in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 7 at the inauguration of Solomon's temple, and it was a fabulous temple when it was torn down and the other temple was built. When the returning Israelites, they cried, those that had remembered the first one, because it didn't have the grandeur of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple will look like a shack compared to the temple that the Lord will go into, and you read about that in Ezekiel. There was at Solomon's temple, there was a 14-day celebration that culminated by divine presence, as fire fell down from heaven, and a cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, going to look at Shekinah in just a minute, filled the temple. How much more will the Shekinah glory of the returning King Lord Jesus Christ be when he triumphantly enters his millennial temple? Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The ascended shepherd returns to the Mount of Olives. That's where he gave the Olivet Discourse. This is where he ascended to heaven, and this is the exact place where he returned. And also this verse, I believe, is when he enters the temple. Verse 8 asks the question. You got to remember a lot of these psalms were what they call call and answer. One group would call and another group would answer. The call is, who is the question, or the call is, who is the King of glory? And the answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Every enemy shall be put under his feet. Verse 8, again, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Every enemy under his feet. Verse 9, which is a repeat of verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Verse 10, who is the King of glory? The answer, the Lord of hosts. That's Yahweh Sabaoth. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and beheld there was a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua said, are you for us or our adversaries? He said, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face and did worship him, and said, my Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou stand is holy. Joshua obeyed. This was undoubtedly the pre-incarnated Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh Sabaoth, King of glory. King of glory. Yahweh Sabaoth, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18, Jesus declares that all power in heaven and earth has been given to me by the authority of the Father. And it enables us believers in him to carry out the great commission to take the gospel to a lost world. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. It's any time we see the visible glory of God. We see it in a rainbow. Examples is the burning bush that Moses encountered. It's the shiny face of Moses after viewing the partial shadow of Almighty God. It's the pillar of fire by night, and it's a cloud during the day throughout the wilderness. It's the fire that consumed Elijah's sacrifice. And I believe it's the face of the Lord Jesus Christ on the holy Mount Transfiguration. Peter would later say that we, Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his visible Shekinah glory. This glorious Psalm 24 has taken us from the God of creation, Genesis 1:1-25, John 1:3, to the qualifications of his worshipers. Clean hands and a pure heart equals what? Righteousness. That's something we put on the moment we believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I hate to be repetition, but we need to know this. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Equals clean hands and pure hearts has put on us at Calvary's cross. The Father sees us not as we are, but he sees his Son in us, and he sees clean hands and a pure heart in us because he sees his Son's righteousness. But when he returns, it'll be triumphal. It'll be a celebration that, like no other celebration, I do truly believe. And it won't be as a sacrificial lamb. It'll be as the Lion of Judah. He'll rule this earth with an iron rod. There'll still be nations then, but everyone will pay homage. Everyone will bow the knee. And the capital of the world will be Jerusalem. And this will go on for 1,000 years. And the whole time it'll be a celebration that we have in Christ. 400 years prior to the Lord's first coming, Zechariah in 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. He says, Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. As all God's word is, this is an insertion by the Holy Spirit, and Zechariah wrote it down. I'm not even sure Zechariah connected with what he wrote there with what he writes in Zechariah 14:4-6, which tells of the visible return of the Lord in glory and majesty, and it'll be upon the Mount of Olives. This is the old city here. This picture was taken from the Mount of Olives, looking down. Can't see too much of it here, but come take a look at it. And it's overlooking the Kidron Valley, where the Kidron Brook is, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And perchance also, this is the Eastern Gate. If I can find it, somewhere along in here is the Eastern Gate. It's sealed. In the 8th century, there was a Muslim leader there. Somebody told him that Messiah was going to come through that gate, so he had it sealed. I don't think that'll diminish his ability to come through it. And also, he planted have a cemetery right in front of that, because you wouldn't defile yourself. It would be a defilement to go through that gate. Mount of Olives is 2,710 feet high. It's east of the old city of Jerusalem, separated by the Kidron Valley. It's a graveyard to over 100,000 people. A lot of Orthodox Jews want to be buried there because they believe Messiah's going to come there too. They just don't acknowledge the real Messiah. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, shall reach unto Azal. We're not real sure about where that's at. It's believed it was some kind of village at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Compared it as like as they fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, past king of Judah, who Isaiah was a scribe for. And the Lord my God shall come, and here's the good part, and all the saints, not only the New Testament saints, but Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, David, John the Baptist, who was probably the last Old Testament saint. We know the rapture, that great called-up day, is for the church. But the Jews, Old Testament Jews, they're going to have a resurrection sometime before the millennial reign, because the Old Testament is crystal clear that they will be here and we will be here. It's going to be wonderful. Zechariah goes on and he says, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be as light. And it shall be in that day that living waters, key word there, what does living waters do? They bring life. Shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea. The former sea is the Dead Sea. It's located east of Jerusalem in the Jordan Rift Valley. It's between Jordan, Israel, and the West Bank. And at 1,410 feet below sea level, it's the lowest land elevation on Earth. Its salinity is 10 times greater than the oceans, except for a small amount of microorganisms, as you see under a microscope. There is no life. It's rich in minerals. Shrinkage is currently over 3 feet per year due to the diversion of the Jordan River for agricultural purposes and evaporation. And Zechariah says, and half will go towards the Hinder Sea, the Hinder Sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea. That would be to the west, Dead Sea to the east. He says, in summer and winter shall it be. There will be a continuous flow of living waters for 1,000 years. The Dead Sea will have some of the greatest fishing ever, because it will be fresh, pure, living waters. The Mediterranean Sea, and then we know the Mediterranean Sea goes out to the big oceans of the world. I find this very exciting, especially when I'm going to be there. But in Revelation 22, I read about another sea, another river, and it's going to flow right down the street, and it's going to be crystal clear, and these living waters are going to flow forever, and this is the New Jerusalem. It's amazing. because on the new earth there'll be no seas, but there will be pools of water, because they're going to be fed with these living waters that flow. It's an amazing event we have to look forward to. But I still am so excited. I can't wrap my mind around that New Jerusalem. I love the illustration that John gives us. It's everlasting. There's no time. But there is a time period called the Golden Age, the Millennial Reign, the Kingdom Age. And that could begin as early as 7 years from today. Something we dearly can look forward to. And the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Bring forth the royal diadem, crown him Lord of all. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank y'all for y'all's attention. I hope everybody got some value from this lesson. I certainly did by studying it, and I find it very encouraging, and as all of God's promises are. So I'm going to pray, give thanks for the food. Heavenly Father, Lord, we relish and we enjoy what you tell us in your word, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you and keep your eyes on your word and to walk in obedience and stand on these wonderful promises that are given to us that we deserve nothing, because we got what we deserve. Every one of us would bust hell wide open because of your amazing grace displayed and commended to us by your Son, our Savior, our King, that we can put on his righteousness simply by believing in him. And Lord, we're going to walk by that faith you tell us to walk to. And we're part of that invisible kingdom that's soon to be visible, Lord. And we relish that. And we just thank you for being who you are. We love you. We praise you. We worship you today. We thank you for this fellowship we're going to have in a few minutes. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can enjoy a meal. Thank you for those who went to the trouble of preparing it, Lord. And may it be an enjoyment for each and every one. And we give you thanks, Lord, for everything, because you certainly are worthy. This we pray in the name of our King, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.